Mark chapter 8, beginning verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Now, there are some very unusual things, I'm sure you, as we read this, that you observed, that some unusual things that are involved in this healing. Three things particularly that we could point out. Jesus personally took this man's hand and led him out of town to heal him privately. He didn't do it there, as he usually did cases, but he took him by the hand, led him out of town to heal him privately. And then Jesus used strange and unusual means in this healing that really seemed to veil his miraculous healing power at first glance. You may read and say, oh, he wasn't able to do this one immediately. And this is the only time that there is a two-step healing in Jesus' ministry. I think we'll see this very important lessons and things in that as we go along. And then the third thing is, of course, the second thing, as we said, was that this strange manner seemed to veil Jesus' miraculous powers. And then the third thing, of course, is the gradual two-step nature of the cure. Now, this account is only given in the book of Mark. That's an interesting thing, of course. Now, Mark got a great deal of his information from Peter. Peter was the one who was there, of course, at this healing. And there's several things in Mark's gospel that kind of point out some personal interest and some unusual kind of things. And like an eyewitness would remember. And Peter especially seemed to remember some of these things and told Mark, and Mark, of course, is the recorder of the gospel, the one who gave him much of the information. I'm talking about specifics and so forth. Of course, the Holy Spirit led and gave him what to write and so forth from all of that. And the Holy Spirit certainly responsible for what is recorded in every word. But Peter being the one that was probably the one gave him the account of this particular incident and of its taking place. Bethsaida is the hometown of Peter and Andrew. It's on the northeastern shore of Galilee. If you look at Galilee, Capernaum is right in the north, and it's a little over to the right, not too far from Capernaum. And the word Bethsaida means house of fishing. It could also mean house of hunting, but because it was a fishing village, it's right there on the on Galilee. It's probably taken from that, and means house of fishing. And as I said, it's the hometown of Peter and Andrew. Now, notice that this blind man was brought to Jesus very specifically. He didn't come himself. He didn't, like Bartimaeus, on the who came to Jesus and who cried out and to him stopped him. This man was brought by others to Jesus as one who maybe did not understand, and his faith may have been rather weak, as we'll see, to start with. Turn back into Matthew chapter 11. I want to read something else about this city of Bethsaida that I think is very important in this account. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, "Then began he," that is Jesus, "to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Now, Jesus has already previously pronounced a curse upon this city. Jesus has ministered here before, and they have rejected his ministry. And so he has pronounced a curse upon some of these cities. Now, when Jesus pronounces a curse, that's God pronouncing a curse. And that curse will be carried out, will be fulfilled. And so the reason why that Jesus did not stay with the man in the city when he came, when they brought him there in the city, very likely, of course, is because of the curse that he has pronounced upon this city, and very much like Jericho. You notice that Jesus, throughout his ministry, never ministered in Jericho. I'll say that he passed through, and then outside Jericho this happened, outside Jericho that happened, but it's always after he had passed through, because curse was pronounced upon Jericho in the Old Testament, and Jesus never ministered there in the city of Jericho. And so now, having pronounced a curse upon these cities, Jesus refuses to minister in Bethsaida. Now, notice it says in verse 22, "He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him." They bring, that is, his family or friends, somebody who cared, somebody who was interested in him. They brought him to Jesus. Now, we've seen this at other times in the Scripture where others were brought to Jesus. But that's such an important thing. I remember Dr. Bob Sr. saying, as a young boy of 11, that he realized that he, as a boy, had to get to Jesus. Now, he had heard the gospel. He'd been in preaching. He'd been here, been there. But the Lord began to deal with him. The Lord began to convict him. And as a boy of 11, he told the story of his conversion and how that he realized that what he had to do was get to Jesus. And he said that had been the thrust of his ministry ever since, getting men and women to Jesus. We don't know what people need, but Jesus does. We don't know how to meet the needs of individuals, but Jesus does. We don't know the broken hearts, the troubles, the problems of individuals, but Jesus does know, and he knows how to heal those broken hearts. We don't know the faith of an individual, but Jesus knows and knows how to encourage that faith and to bring that person to himself. The important thing about these people is this, that they cared about this man and they wanted to get him to Jesus. Now, notice that they asked Jesus to touch him. Now, that shows how weak their faith was and how little they understood about salvation. They thought the healing was in the touch. And so they said, if you will just touch him, maybe he'd seen him touch others, lay his hands upon them or something. But Jesus rewarded the little faith that they had. And he even did what it was that they requested. You know, I think there's something that we have to understand about the Lord Jesus and about the way God works with individuals. Faith is the thing that God's concerned about. Faith is the thing the Lord Jesus is concerned about. The Scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, this is the thing that God is concerned about, is our faith. Over and over and over again, we've seen in the book of Matthew, as we've studied these lessons, that Jesus rebuked the disciples for little faith. There were other things he didn't rebuke them for. But he constantly rebuked them for little faith. There may be weaknesses and flaws of character, and there are in all of us. And sometimes the Lord puts up with those things. Not that he approves them, but he puts up with them in an effort to build up our faith. To encourage our faith. When he finds somebody of weak faith, he encourages that faith and tries to get it to grow. He doesn't step upon that faith and squash it and say, well, you ought to have more faith, and because you don't have enough faith, I'm not going to do anything for you and I'm going to crush that faith. No, he doesn't do that. He encourages faith because it is faith that is pleasing unto Him. Because it is faith that we must have. Faith in order to be saved. Faith in order to walk with Him in the light of His Word. We've got to have faith. We've got to believe. He that cometh to Him must believe that He is. Not that he might be, could be, but that he is. We must have faith in him that he is. And not only that he is, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, these men came and brought their friend, their loved one, whoever, whatever, this man to Jesus and asked Jesus to touch him. Now, it's not a very big deal, it seems. It's not a very important looking thing. As far as Scripture is concerned, there's so many very important doctrines. There's so many very important teachings. There's so many very important things to learn. Till sometimes we overlook some of the things that are most important that are hidden in the Word of God, like this. They knew that the only fellow could help this man was Jesus. Now, they didn't know a lot. And they didn't have great faith. They thought it was touching was what was going to do it. They didn't understand that it was His Word that had power. But Jesus took them as they were. He didn't rebuke them for not knowing more. He accepted the man that they brought and did something for him. How many times did Jesus heal somebody and because of their faith? Remember the four who let the man down through the roof, He saw their faith and rewarded their faith. Well, in this occasion, he rewards the faith of these who said, we're going to get this man to Jesus. God help us to at least have that much faith to find somebody that we can get to Jesus. God help us to be moved concerning our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our folks we work with, people who are unsaved, and get them to Jesus. We don't have to have a lot of faith. It may even be not even understood clearly as these people. But they knew they had to get this man to Jesus as he was going to get fixed up. And so they got it. They brought him to Jesus. And they said, touch him, Jesus. Now, touch. Touch him. You know, that's a sign of a misguided faith or a misunderstanding of the power of God. We have to move beyond the physical touching to really understand the healing power that the Lord Jesus Christ had. They didn't know all of that, but they just simply understood that Jesus was the one that could fix him, and they thought it must, you know, touching must be the way. You know, that's what's so amazing about the man in Matthew chapter 8. If you'll turn back there, we have a most remarkable story here and such an important lesson as Jesus heals the centurion's servant in Matthew chapter 8. This centurion had a servant that he said lieth at home sick of the palsy, verse 5 and 6. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. That ought to have been enough for the man, don't you think? Woo! Praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah. He's going to come to my house and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, brothers and sisters, this man knew what real faith was about. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. The power is in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the physical touch, not in the spittle, but in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he rebukes the devil, as he rebukes disease, as he rebukes sickness and any other form of evil. Speak the word only. Then he went on to say, I'm a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and this man, come, and he cometh, and to this servant, do this, and he doeth it. That's a little strange kind of a little dissertation this fellow gives. What's this got to do with authority? It has everything to do with authority. You can't separate faith and authority, because it takes faith to fulfill the responsibilities of authority. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important to the Lord Jesus that we have faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. God has not given us a spirit of fear, that is timidity, cowardice, but of power, that is authority, and love, and sound mind. And so, this man understood authority, and he understood that his words were powerful to his servants. And he said words to servants, and servants obeyed. And he understood that Jesus was the one who had power and control of all words, and that Jesus could speak, that the devil was subservient to him, that Jesus was more powerful than disease, Jesus more powerful than demons, that Jesus' word was more powerful than anything. He understood that because he understood authority. And Jesus said, I have not found a man who understood authority. He said, I have not found so great faith. Now, these people didn't have great faith. They didn't understand what this centurion understood. But they simply understood that this fellow had to get to Jesus, that he was the only one that could do anything for him. Do you know that? Do you have loved ones? Do you have friends? Do you have neighbors? Are there people that you know of that need to be saved? Well, Jesus is the only one who could do anything for him, and you better get him to him. Better get them to him. You may not understand all about it, but all you need to know is that get them to Jesus. He can fix it. Now, verse 23, Jesus takes him out of town, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Now, it's interesting how Jesus dealt with this blind man. Took him by the hand, led him out of town, and then did the first of these two things. It says, when he had spit on his eyes and had put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught or saw anything. Now remember, this man is blind. Very likely he was not born blind. Well, there's some things in here that indicate that he probably knew what men looked like and he knew what trees looked like. And so he very likely was not born blind in some of the other cases that Jesus healed. But he is blind. Now, to a blind person, touch is very important. Because a sense of touch is more keenly developed when you do not have the eyes. Now what Jesus wants to do, remember, he wants to heal this man, but he also wants this man to believe on him. He wants this man to have faith. He doesn't want to do just a faithless healing. Jesus never did that. That wasn't the purpose of his healing, to show off himself. There was always reason and purpose in it. And as a result of healing, he wanted there to be faith. You see. And so, he first of all takes this man by the hand. Now what would that do for the man? That would settle him. It would let him know that this one cared about him. And he would lend himself to that person, trust him. Wouldn't he have to trust him in order to follow him, to keep from stumbling, to keep from falling? Did you ever think that, you know, when you take a blind person by the hand to lead them, you could lead them over a cliff. You could lead them into traffic. You could lead them into dangerous places. So when a person takes the hand of a blind man to lead them, that blind person has to put some confidence in them. Now that's what Jesus wants to build in this blind man toward himself. And the first step is a natural step. Touch. Handling. Leading him by the hand outside the city. And then having gotten outside the city, remember this is the city that he cursed, so he's not interested in healing him in the city. He wants to do this privately and quietly, secretly. And so he spit on his eyes. Now the man would feel the spit, as Jesus spat on his eyes. And then he took his hands and put it, it says here in this verse, put them on him. But down, if you'll notice, in verse 25, it says he put his hands again upon his eyes, which means that he put his hands upon his eyes the first time as well. Although it doesn't say there that he actually put them on his eyes, it just says he put them upon him. So he spit in his eyes and then took those fingers and probably rubbed the balls of his eyes. Here again is touch. But the man is undoubtedly encouraged to believe that something is taking place. This man is going to do something for him. He's encouraged to exercise what faith he has in this person who's doing this. And that's what Jesus is working at with this man. And then Jesus asked him if he saw aught. Do you see anything? And he opened his eyes and said, I see men. Probably with some excitement. Man's maybe from injury or sickness has been made blind. And for maybe some long period of time, we don't know. But he's so thrilled and excited. I see men. But there is trees walking. Now, in other words, his vision was blurry. And he saw the disciples or other men that were there, probably the disciples. But they looked like something that you maybe see at Halloween, or they draw pictures of or something like that with trees and limbs, you know, trees with arms or things of that way. In other words, he saw their bodies and he saw some motion, but they looked to him like trees. He was not able to distinguish them as men. Then Jesus went to step two, where he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And this time when he looked up, he was able to see everything, or it says every man clearly, and the word means even at a distance. In other words, he was able to see not only close up, but he was able to see at a distance. He was able to see everything clearly. He wasn't nearsighted, he wasn't farsighted, see? His eyes were perfectly restored. Now, this is really interesting. Now, but let's move on. We'll come back. I want to come back and draw some lessons from this. But now, having done this and the man's sight restored, Jesus restricts him concerning going back to Bethsaida. Notice what he says. Verse 26, he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Stay out of that town, Bethsaida. I've cursed it. You're to stay out of it. I don't want you to go there and tell this or tell anybody there. They have rejected me. I have cursed the town. You're to stay out of it. Let me give you the thrust of this this verse, because it's much, much stronger than can be put into English. And J.A. Alexander paraphrased verse 26 this way. Now get this. Go home. Go directly home. No, not into the town, but home. Not even for an hour or a moment. Do not go into the town at all, not even to tell what I have done. Do not so much as speak to any person in the town, but go directly home. Now, would you think the man understood what he was saying? That's paraphrased, but that's the thrust of what Jesus is saying. Don't go into that town. Now, I think that helps us to realize how important the judgments of God are and how precise they are and how they will be carried out precisely. When God judges, whether it's a town or a nation or an individual, when God judges, they are judged, they are cursed with a curse. And we are not to have anything. This is one of the aspects of separation. We are not then to have anything to do with that which God has cursed and God has rejected. Now let me just draw some lessons from this passage. First is this. When Jesus cursed Bethsaida, he himself followed through in his practice. He didn't just pronounce a curse upon it and then go on and forget it and ignore it and go into the city or say, well, after all, somebody's got to be healed here, so I cursed it, but this man's got a need, so I better forget the curse in order to fix this fella up. No, he took him out of the city. He wouldn't do it inside the city. Took him away from there. Then, having healed the man, he would not let him go back. Once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're to do like Jesus Christ. Once you become a child of God, then you're to follow the instructions that he gives and lays down. And you're to love you're to fellowship with who he says fellowship with, and you're to restrict fellowship from whom he says not to fellowship with. You don't have the right to say who you can fellowship with. You don't have the right to say what you're going to do, what you're not going to do. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you do what he says to do. And when he has cursed something, you stay away from it. And I think that's one of the lessons that we see here, a very practical lesson in this. And we could go on with that and develop it further. But it also illustrates that Jesus is not limited as to how, when, and where he will work. Jesus healed this man in a most unusual way. He is not limited. He doesn't do it the same way every time. Most every one of us here could give a testimony as to precisely how the Holy Spirit worked in our life and brought us to Christ, and every one of us, it would be different. But it would be the same experience. We were brought to Christ. We repented of our sin and we believed on Christ. All of us have done the same thing. We have come to Christ, we have believed upon Christ, but with every one of us, it has happened differently. The length of time, the conviction, the way in which he worked, the means through which he spoke to us, and so forth. So the Lord deals with individuals according to individual needs. Something very important in teaching. You don't wish children were like you would like for them to be. You take them like they are. And you go from there. Jesus didn't say, I can't do anything for that man. He's not my type. He's not, he doesn't believe enough. He doesn't know enough. He took him just where he was and began to do things such as touch him, speak to him, use those tools the man had. He had good ears and he could feel touch, and Jesus did those things to encourage his faith. So Jesus is not restricted. You can't say he does it the same way. He deals with individuals as individuals. And so, we need to remember that. And just because somebody, their experience was not just like our experience, or Lord didn't work in their life just like he worked in our life, is not what's important. It's important that he has worked in their life and that he has worked in our life, and that we have believed and that they have believed and are saved. That's what's important. Now, the third lesson we see in this is that Jesus condescends to work with the faith we have with the idea of building it. Say, oh, I tell you, I know in my own case, I brought up and raised in a Methodist church, and I'd been to the altar as a boy two or three different times, and nobody ever told me how to be saved. They pat you on the head, something, and go on. But when the Lord began to deal with me back in the spring of 1950, and I began to get interested in salvation, and I began to have those thoughts, maybe I ought to be saved. Maybe I ought to come to Christ. Maybe I ought to trust the Lord. You know, listen, if you'd have talked to me on one of those given days, you said, this heretic will never get saved. He'll never believe anything. If you'd asked me questions, if you'd have set me down and asked me questions about I believe the Bible was the Word of God, and I knew Jesus was the Son of God, and I knew He's the one who saved you. But beyond that, everything would have been so messed up, you'd have asked me questions, I'd have given you answers, you'd have said, brother, you're so far from salvation, you'll never make it, you'll never get there. Because I just began to, you know, think about it, and I'd weigh it and think about it, and Holy Spirit began to come down harder, and conviction began to grow, and this was over a period of days. And I would pray every night, and pray in the daytime, and pray. I was trying to pray through. I was trying to get to the point I could pray through. I was so far away. I felt so far away that all my teaching and training had to go through all these things to get there, and mine such a long ways to get there. I don't know whether I'll ever get there. I don't know whether I should even try. That's the way it was. I mean, I just don't know. It's even, you know. And then the Lord began to deal. The Lord began to work. And I said, yeah, but I have to give up the world. Boy, and that'd be awful. I love the world. I love music. I love the things of the world. I don't want to give up the world. How will I give up the world? And then later on, I began to work and say, well, I'd give up the world if I could. I'd like to give it up if I could, you know. But I can't. And then he'd send somebody along. I'd be talking. They'd tell me something. Yeah, the Lord will do this for you. The Lord will do that for you. And then I'd meet somebody else. And one of these was a hard-shell Baptist. Think he could ever give me something? Yeah, he gave me some good truth. A Pentecostal who was a very close friend of mine, preacher, older fellow, prayed for me and, boy, gave me some good advice about this thing. And all kinds of folks, you know, here I'm struggling and reaching and asking questions and praying and all this sort of thing. Boy, you talk about a fella in a fog trying to find his way to the shore. How I got to Christ is a miracle. And then how I ever came to believe straight after I got saved is another miracle. I can understand this fella. I can appreciate the condition he was in. And Jesus patiently worked with him. He just patiently worked with him. He led him by the hand. He spat on his eyes. He rubbed his eyes with his fingers. He asked him if he could see anything. He said, yeah, I see, but it's all blurred and all in a mess. Now, you say, did Jesus knew what he'd see when he opened his eyes? Jesus knew that. Jesus was working with the faith the man had. See? That's what he was doing. He was working with the faith the man had. And the man's faith was increasing. The man's faith was increasing. It had increased to the point that he could at least see men look like trees walking. And then Jesus one more time put the touch on that man's eyes and said, lift up your head now, look up. And when he lifted up that time, faith, enough faith was there to believe. And he was completely, totally healed. He could see perfectly. See? But Jesus patiently condescended to work with the faith that he had to bring him to that place. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful to be patient with us? To be patient with us. To care enough about us, to love us enough, to be patient with us. To work with us, to bring us to himself. But not only, the lesson here also that once we are saved, we don't know everything. We don't know all the truth, know so little truth. And yet, he patiently works with us, patiently worked with us to bring us along, to teach us, to instruct us, to put us through trials, to give us chastising, for us to grow, for us to grow, for us to grow. Oh, how important it is for us to grow. You see, that's what the promise says. That's the reason in Timothy, Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little. If you don't ever get any of it, you won't miss too much. But if you miss out on godliness, it profits, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Did you know the godliness you develop, you're going to take with you? You're going to be just as godly when you get to heaven as you were here. If you didn't, then you're going to have to learn some more there. Well, some way, somehow, I don't understand, but I know that it profits to grow. It profits to learn. It profits to increase faith. It'll mean a better heaven. It'll be better service. I don't know what it means, but I know it'll mean because it says so. Scripture says so. It's important to grow. And Jesus gives us the opportunities. He works with us. He loves us. He cares for us. He is demonstrating with this man the kind of patience and condescension and love that he has for every individual. Not only to save them, but to build them up in the faith. To see them grow in grace. Then last of all, Christ receives individuals, even though his curse rests upon denominations, organizations. Today, he's still calling individuals. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Jesus is still reaching out to individuals. He saves on an individual basis. You still have to come as an individual. You don't join a church and he takes the whole church to heaven. You have to come as an individual person to Christ. And so just as he took this individual, he's taking individuals today. He's calling out a people for his name. Are you saved? Have you responded to the knock on your door? Have you opened to Christ for him to come in? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, oh, take your word and speak to my heart and speak to the hearts of every one of us here today. Lord, if there are folks here today without Christ, don't give up on them. Work on their hearts. Bring them to thyself. Draw them to thyself. If they're little in faith, then increase that faith. Work, Lord, and increase that faith. And Lord, all of us here today, We ought to be stronger in faith. We ought to be walking more by faith. We ought to be trusting Thee more completely and explicitly. God, help us. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. For faith pleases Thee, and without faith it is impossible to please Thee, and we do desire to please Thee. Increase our faith. Whatever that means, Lord, work in our hearts and increase our faith. Father, if there's someone here today who has rejected the knock on the door, the opportunity to open to Christ and be saved, may that one open the door and invite the Savior in. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. God bless you.